So, if you have time, come and help out and wear dot boxes or take shoe boxes that are already wrapped, and we'll have at it and see what the Lord has for us. It's always a great time, something that we get to do. And one other thing, just a reminder that we're going through and the change of the website's happening, and pretty soon I think it's going to be under construction as we get some things in order. But just preparing you that if you do give through PayPal, anybody that's watching online, we're going to be switching over to Easy Tithe. We've already got that account set up, so it will be inserted into the new website as it's being developed and then comes online. So for the time being, there you can still give through PayPal, but we're going to be making that conversion. Just as we prepare for tonight, just the tragedy down in Texas, and brothers and sisters in Christ that were assaulted by, really, I think, a sign of the time. The love of many is waxing cold, and I think the enemy, God's enemy, I think Satan knows his time is short, and we see so much more of these tragedies happening, and just kind of remember them and think about them and pray for them. I mean, half of their congregation is gone, half their youth is gone, a 1.5-year-old child, and pastor and his wife are going to need a lot of strength and a lot of encouragement, really, to continue on in the calling that they've been given. And after losing their 14-year-old daughter, I mean, I can't imagine that. So keep them in prayer. We definitely want to acknowledge that. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11 as we continue our study through Numbers. Get into some good stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided here and for the many blessings that you've poured out on us, Lord, and our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in Texas and the pastor and his wife and those who fellowship there. I pray, Lord, that in this tragedy that there would be a strengthening even in this and what has and the result. Lord, we know that many have joined you in eternity, and that's our hope. Strengthen and comfort and give peace to the pastor and his wife. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this. It doesn't make any natural sense that that can happen, but Lord, we know that you can use anything for your glory, that you can take bad situations and make them good. And I just pray that you would be with them. Be with us tonight. Search our hearts. Speak to us tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just want to be grateful and thankful for everything that you have done and get for us and given us. And Lord, we know that the time is short, that your imminent return is even closer. And Lord, we rejoice in that and all the promises that you've given us. So bless this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. It's chapter 11. We come to chapter 11, and the children of Israel have been given all their instructions. The tabernacle was built. They celebrated the Passover. They've been given the instructions on how to march, when to march, how to instruct and to call the people to march. And they have the silver trumpets. And so now it's time, and they're moving. And it says, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. It didn't take long. before they were unhappy with their circumstances and their situations. The interesting thing is you read it and you wonder, what are they complaining about? And it's really nothing in particular. The NIV adds, because of their hardships. But that can only be insinuated that they were experiencing hardships. There's no doubt that living out in the wilderness, living by tent, having to take up your camp and move and take up the tabernacle and all these things and the arrangements and the order in which they have to move, there certainly were some hardships. There was some discipline that needed to be observed amongst the children of Israel. But were they really hardships? Because in the midst of all that, what was God's promise? What was His desire and what was His reason for laying this all out for them? Calling them out of Egypt, drawing them to Himself. It was so that He could dwell among His people, right? Provide for their every need. And so hardships probably is insinuated. But interesting, God records this and He's etched it in time. The children of Israel were complaining for the sake of complaining. This is a hard one for me because I see my own tendencies. I do. Did they really have anything to complain about? You know, look, we all got to put ourselves there, don't we? Do I have anything to complain about? Sure, there are some situations and things in life that we get ourselves into, right? That can be kind of strenuous, and certainly God hasn't promised us that life is going to be easy street once we've given our lives to Him, has He? God has redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt. He's brought them unto Himself. He's called them His own people. He's given them safe passage, defeated Egypt's army, parted the Red Sea, gave them safe passage through the sea, provided manna, ordered the people, gave them divine revelation of His own righteous requirements. He chooses them as His own people out of all of the nations so that they could bless the nations. He's instructed them for war, for worship, and for service, and now He's leading them to a land flowing with milk and honey that He has promised to them, that He is going to give them, and they're going to enter that land and take it. He's fulfilling every covenant promise that He has made, yet they begin to complain. And they were complaining for the sake of complaining. Even, and remember, along the way, yeah, they've messed up. They talked Aaron into making a golden calf because Moses was gone for 40 days. You know, that was too long for them. They had to entertain themselves somehow, and so they all turned in a bunch of gold. And as Aaron puts it, he threw gold in a fire and out jumped a golden calf. And so, you know, they're fickle. There's no doubt about it. But along the way, as God's presenting all these things, their response has always been agreement. Yes, you know what? Moses, as the Lord has said, that's what we're going to do, right? Doesn't take them very long, even though they've agreed with what God has laid out for them. In Psalm 106, the psalmist gives us an indication. It says, "Nevertheless, verse 8, He saved them for His namesake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They soon forgot His works." You know, when the complaining starts, it's an indication that we've forgotten the goodness of God. "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." They forgot all that God had done for them to that point, all the promises, the very presence, the promise of the very presence of God in the camp, you know. I think we forget that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, that He takes He inhabits us through His Holy Spirit. And I can say that because there are times I do things and think things and act in certain ways that are not congruent, you know, that don't reveal that in my own life. And I think we can forget those things, that He lives in us. He's with us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Here's a struggle. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure, but what about my good pleasure, right? Don't we struggle with that? We all struggle with that. And the children of Israel, they're going to struggle with that, their good pleasure. Do all things. Here's the interesting thing. The word all in the Greek, you know what that means? Isn't that something? It's really kind of an interesting indication when God says all. You want to talk about misinterpretations in life? It's taking all and saying only the things we agree with. Do only the things we agree with, right? That are best for us, that seem best for us. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, this is obviously Paul writing to the church, but it's very, very much the same heart that God had for the children of Israel, right? And we're going to see that He's going to expose some things in the hearts of the children of Israel and how it reflects on God. And, when we complain and we dispute and we do these things, and it reflects on God and it reflects on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. First thing we need to understand is our complaining displeases God. They were still a little rough around the edges, the children of Israel, and you and I are probably still a little rough around the edges. God is working in and through us, transforming us. But they were not satisfied with God's provision, His presence, and His promises. So what does He do in His displeasure? He burns up the edges of the camp. It's probably where the complaining, very possibly where the complaining started at, right? The ones on the outskirt, the ones that were out and, why do I have to be on the outside? Why can't I be in where everything's going on? Why can't I be in the thick of things? You can almost hear the thoughts of the people out there. You know, we're exposed out here. What about the enemies that are coming around? You don't understand what it's like to be out here. What we go through being so far away from everything. I mean, they had to come all the way into the center of camp just to bring their sacrifices and to worship. You know, there are just some people who are not happy unless they have something to complain about. You know anybody like that? Even if everything is going great, there have been many. Many have left CCOC since I've become pastor with complaints on their lips. And sometimes, it hurts, and it's not ever a pretty thing, but the reality of it is God doesn't, one of the seven things God hates is those who bring division into the fellowship, bring division into the amongst the brethren. And so what He does is what we call blessed subtraction at times, and it needs to happen. Sometimes God needs to purify the rough edges in the church, and sometimes He needs to do it in our own lives. When we fail to recognize, listen, all the great and awesome things that He has done for us. It's really sin that God's exposing when we do not have the attitude of gratitude. And we talk about the attitude of gratitude, you know, and what happens is complaining is really just a result of stinking thinking, isn't it? And I am very prone to that. I recognize that. Complaining is an indication of one's lack of faith in what the Lord is able to do for them now. And it's really a lack of a thankfulness for what God has already done. We're going to see that they're going to look in the past and they're going to have some selective memory. And we can have selective memory concerning all the things that God has done for us. And so it's a warning, but it's also an exhortation for us. Then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. The great intercessor, Moses, prays God's anger is quenched. And it gives an indication, you know, we talked about it even on Sunday, prayer. All they had to do was cry out, go before the Lord themselves. Sadly, they went to Moses, but God heard Moses' prayer and relented. The place called Taberah, which is burning, as a reminder of God's evaluation of a complainer's heart. Do all things without complaining or grumbling, because complaining displeases God. Verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? I almost can relate. NIV translates mixed multitude as rabble. The rabble, it says, now the rabble who were among the children of Israel. Mixed multitude. God originated the term rabble rouser, because that's what this group was doing. And they yielded to intense craving. It's ta'ava, yearning for something pleasurable, and it could denote even sinful. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And they started yearning, in fact, had a deep yearning, craving for something that God was not providing. Verse 5 and 6 says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And so that perfect food that God was providing was not enough for them. And they started thinking of the bouillabaisse and the cioppino and the fish stews. Anybody fans? I'm a big fan. Anybody ever had cioppino or bouillabaisse? We need to get you people cultured. That's kind of where my mind goes when they start talking about all these things. But the garlic. It's doubtful that their plates were filled every night with fish and with meat and all of these delicacies. But that's how they remembered it, right? You ever gotten to that place where present circumstances made past circumstances look a lot better than they actually were? And that's kind of what's happening with them. Listen, they were slaves. They were in bondage. They were put under a heavy yoke, remember? Pharaoh told them, started making them make bricks, and then stopped providing the hay and that had to go in the bricks to help the bricks stay together. They were under servitude of Egypt. And the non-Jews left Egypt because they acknowledged that Jehovah was the true God. So there's a mixed multitude. There were those who were of in Egypt at the time of the Jews and left when they saw what had happened as the firstborn among all the Egyptians were killed, but that God had passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now all they could remember is how awesome it was in Egypt. It's called false memory syndrome, and we see it cropping up a lot today, remembering things that really did not exist or really did not happen in the past, or certainly weren't what we sensationalize them to be today. I don't want to go back to any of my recent past before I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 18:22, the warning is, and it's a warning that we all need to take note of, and when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, talking about false teachers, but they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's the same thing when we think that our past before Christ is so much better than what God is doing in our lives right now. God has given us everything, Scripture says, that pertains to life and godliness. And the question is, are we satisfied in that? Are we satisfied? Second, our complaining affects others. You see, complaining is contagious, just as much as thankfulness is contagious. And we can affect others in one of those two ways. God knows what we need and what is best for us, what happens when we don't like what God has given to us. When what we want or what we think is, we know is best for us, but it doesn't match up with God's provision. You know, you ever struggle with that? Well, that's not what I wanted. But what God has given, what God has provided, is what is best. And what happens is we start getting to belly aching. Isn't that the term that we use today? Is that old term? Belly aching. Quit your belly aching. God has a solution for that. He sometimes gives us what we ask for in order for us to learn that it was not what was best for us. Has the Lord ever done that in your life? I've got to have this. And so, you know, and you start complaining, you're getting on that mode, and then all of a sudden God allows that to come in your life, and you're going, this isn't what I was hoping for. We'll see this a little later. But verse 7 says, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. Anybody know what the color of bdellium is? The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. I think of freshly baked donuts. I grew up in Glendora, California, where the Donut Man is. And the Donut Man has been on the Food Network and is nationally known. It's nationally famous. Anybody ever seen that? The Donut Man? Donuts about this big, opened up with strawberries inside of it. And they cooked all night long. You go at like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and pick the ones that had just come out, and they're like cotton candy in the mouth. Oh, Donut Man. Manna. I don't know if I could live on a diet of donuts, but I could try. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. It was angel food. It was the perfect nutrition. It was everything that they needed in a food. God provided it for them. It was always in the right amount. Actually, I probably would have struggled with angel food because I'll be the first one to complain if you bring angel food to an event instead of devil's food. Chocolate cake, sorry. But they complained about angel food. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Could you imagine around 2 or 3 million people weeping, crying, complaining of what they didn't have? How many of us have suffered through one or two children, stomping their feet and slamming the door because they didn't get what they want? Imagine 2 or 3 million of them. Poor Moses, huh? And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? You know, some began complaining about nothing, complaining just to complain, that caused the mixed multitude and the rest of them to start complaining about things that they craved, things that they had desired in their heart. And now it's affected Moses, because what does Moses start doing? He starts complaining. It is like a virus. Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me, all these crybabies? Did I conceive all these people? They're not my kids, Did I beget them, and that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And we laugh, listen. I've been there. Not kill me, but I quit. If I've found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. And having pastored for 10 years, talking to other pastors and reading things about pastoring, there are two of the things that weigh most heavily on pastors, the hardest things to deal with. The two things are complaining and lack of support. And that was weighing pretty heavily on Moses. Moses says, if I have to put up with this alone, kill me now, Lord. Now, here's the beautiful thing about ministry is to be able to intercede, to carry one another's burdens, and to walk with people that are struggling with, but that have the desire to walk with the Lord and to draw closer to Him. Teaching His Word, celebrating victories, absolutely, what a blessing. For the most part, we have a fellowship that really, instead of complaining about things, if they see something that needs to be fixed or done, they just take care of it. We really do. Not completely. Something that needs to be made better, they just address the problem. And I'm certainly blessed by men and women who serve in ministry with me. I just want you all to know that. I mean, I'm not relating, but there was a time, a period of time that I locked myself in my office and honestly didn't want to come out. And I'm not talking about on the days where we didn't have service. I'm talking about days when we did have service. And there were times in that locked office where I reasoned with God that He needed to find somebody else, because I quit. I can't tell you how many times I've quit. And it's a tough thing. Complaining, lack of support, and we're going to see some of that lack of support came from the very ones that were supposed to support Moses. And it's happened here. It's happened in a lot of ministries. Listen, if you serve in ministry, man, instead of complaining, just take care of the situation, you know? Address it. I love when that happens. You know why? Because I don't hear any complaining, and I don't even know that there's something that needs to be addressed. It's the best thing on earth as a pastor. And I want to thank all those that do serve here, because I am supported wholeheartedly. Ministry for the last couple of years is just, I have nothing to complain about. I can tell you that. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. And this is, remember what his father-in-law had told him that he needed to do. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? How sad. They're going to get what they asked for, but it wasn't what they had hoped for. Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. You have said, I will give them meat that they shall eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? So he started saying, man, are we up to slaughter everything that we've brought out of Egypt and we're taking into the promised land? Or are we going to have to fish for it? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you will see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And they know that there is a migration of quail that comes, that is in that area down in the peninsula of Sinai. Happens every year. Huge, huge flocks of quail. And all God did was cause the wind to blow in the right direction that would bring that huge migration of quail to the children of Israel. But it absolutely happens every year and still does in that area. So it's not something that is out of the ordinary. God just directs that migration to where the children of Israel is ultimately in the area that they're at. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, placed them around the tabernacle. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Foreshadowing, certainly, of that day at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would settle upon. And we know that prophesying is the speaking forth. It's speaking forth God's word as much as it is foreknowledge. And we understand that a lot of the Old Testament scriptures are foretelling of future events. But more commonly, it is expressed in speaking forth God's word, truth, and those things. And no doubt, on the day of Pentecost, that was what was observed by all those who had come from all the other different nations and heard the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in their own native tongue. But here it says that they prophesied, they spoke forth truth there, but then it stopped. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And so they were worried about somebody moving in on Moses' gig here. But Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. We see that same heart, Paul, remember, he's talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's addressing the Corinthians who are abusing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank God that I speak tongues more than any of you. But then what does he go on to say? He goes, desire the most or the greatest gifts. And prophecy was the first of those, of the manifestations, the speaking forth of truth, the speaking forth of God's word. And we know the error in the church today and the suggestion that the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God is tongues. Even back in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit settling upon these men, and the first evidence is prophecy, the speaking forth of truth. But we know that the truest evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the settling upon of the Holy Spirit, is what? It's love. It's love. Because all these other things, prophecy, tongues, Paul goes on to say, they're just, you know, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can be the greatest of the greatest, but if you have not love, it's of absolutely no value. So the truest evidence is to be able to love the way that God loves, that unconditional love that he has for us. But they prophesied, and Moses said, don't stop. Look, man, I wish that all of it. In fact, there's no doubt that they're in the camp. You know, these two never even made it to the tabernacle, yet God settles his Holy Spirit upon them. And the elders that were out at the tabernacle stop prophesying, but these two didn't. Moses is saying, they're not infringing on me or what I'm doing. That's the work that the Lord is doing. And he was probably more bummed out that the other 68 stopped prophesying, you know, then he was concerned about the two that continue to speak forth truth to the children of Israel. And it's interesting as we study this, just to kind of give you an idea of leadership at Calvary Chapel, and some, you know, kind of tongue in cheek or in a snide way, say that Calvary Chapel observes the Moses model, as if that, like, it's something, you know, it's only the Old Testament or something like that. Look, this is how God operates. He raises up somebody to lead, and then other leaders, the elder, we consider the elder leadership to be part of the biblical model. And we do things in agreement. But there's one that God just raises up and to lead. So pastor leads, elders support. That's the Moses model. You know, there are those that have the Episcopalian. Every time that the children of Israel thought that they could get together a committee to survey and investigate the situation and come up with the best, you know, practices, and then take a vote, that they thought they had a vote in the matter, they always ran into God shooting down their plan. And so, you know, and that's fine if some churches have the Episcopalian models, others have the congregational models and all these other things, but we observe the Moses model, and we see it throughout Scripture. God raised up men throughout Scripture to lead, and others who came. I mean, look at David. I mean, we're going to see that Moses is raised up. The first thing that happens is his brother and his sister kind of try and cut his legs out from underneath him. But ultimately, Aaron would become one of the greatest supporters of Moses, along with a guy named Hur, who lift up, you know, held up Moses' arms as the battle was going on when they're up on the mountain. David, God raised David up. And who did he start with? He started with a bunch of grumblers and complainers and vagabonds and messed up guys, and they became mighty men. And so God works this way and has always worked that way. So if you're wondering what leadership model we follow God's leadership model, and we just trust him. So verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey, so you could have walked a whole day, and it was going to be higher than knee deep in quail. That's a lot of quail. And the people camp about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground, about 3 feet. The people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. You hunters, jealous? Any hunters here? Yeah. Could you imagine that hunt? That wouldn't even be a hunt, would it? He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And 10 homers would be roughly, they equate it to 200 family-sized buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Yeah, and Kentucky Fried Chicken, I'll do Kentucky Fried Chicken. Chicken Shack. All this talk about food. Why does the Bible have to talk about food all the time? And so they spread them out for themselves all around the camp, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. They got what they asked for, and it was the consequences of their belly aching. Kind of true, isn't it? The consequences of their belly aching was some died from overeating, acting upon that strong desire, their cravings. Gorged themselves on quail until it came out of their noses. Romans 1:28-32 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, we're going to see envy will come into play. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, complainers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, who knowing the right, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Society hasn't changed. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. And the result of their sin, for some of them, was death. James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so they were drawn away. God just allowed it, allowed them to act upon those things. They were never blocked or, you know, from changing their heart or their mind and walking in agreement with God and changing from those desires and those enticements. They acted upon them. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And very practically, that's what happened to some of these people in the wilderness as they act upon those. And we got to be very, you know, many of us, we look back on the past and think that, you know, things were better then. as we start daydreaming and stuff like that, there are some of us that need to be very careful about that and going back to the past, right? Because some of the cravings that we had back in the past will kill us. How many people, you know, have you heard about that drank heavily and then got saved, and they're told, if you, I mean, or even before they got, if they got saved or didn't get saved, stop drinking, and we're told, if you go back to drinking, you're going to certainly die, and they go back. You know, if you're saved, man, don't, it's not something to be messing with. Drugs, alcohol. Those who yielded to their desires overindulged, they were buried in the wilderness. Psalm 84, 10 through 12 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And when we forget that, we can start complaining, craving things that are of no value, no good to us. "The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And all they had to do was trust him. From Kibroth Hataava, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Now, chapter 12 is going to reveal the sin of envy. Many would equate it with jealousy, right? And I think we get that wrong. Jealousy and envy are very different. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you have. And we jealous of, you know, loved ones and stuff like that when we think that they might be, you know, they might have desires somewhere else. And but envy wants what someone else has. Envy whispers, "Why him and not me? Why do they have that and not me?" It's an outward expression of covetousness, and we know what God has to say about covetousness, don't we? It's another expression of dissatisfaction with what God has done and what God has provided for us in our lives, envy. Especially when it comes to possessions and positions. And it's another form of complaint. You know what that complaint is? You know what envy says? "That's not fair." Ever dwelt on that before? "That's not fair." Man, if that's what society's saying, right? "That's not fair. I should have what everybody else has." And isn't that just a whole mess anyways and causing a whole mess? It's envy. Wanting what other people have. And it's just a complaint against and not having a heart of thankfulness for what God has done. And so, all right. So just dwell on that, and we'll deal with chapter 11 next week. There's a little bit more than we have time for. Envy. Is there anything that you're envious of in your life that you maybe have equated with jealousy? You know, we could trick ourselves because God says that he's jealous for us. He's a jealous, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the sin, iniquities on you know, 3 and 4 generations. And we think of that jealousy in human terms, and we equate it with sometimes how the way we think God is jealous for us. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for me. And he desires that we acknowledge that everything that he's done for us is just is good. And I needed to hear that because I can, just driving, and maybe it's not even complaining out loud, just driving going, "Man, I wish this, and boy, it would be so much better if I just had that." And you know, we can all fall into those things instead of just saying, "Man, you know what? I wouldn't give up where you have me right now, Lord, for anything. And what you're doing, and what you're doing in my life and our lives, and what God's doing for this body of believers, the church here, and man, what a blessing. What do we have to complain about?" You ever considered that? What do we have to complain about? You know, you consider about what's going on in other places. What do we have to complain about? And even then, if that were to happen here, God is still good. He's still right. You know that? He still is. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening and just recognize that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that we need. Even if, something that befalls us that the world might see as tragic, Lord, you're still good. You're still right. You can take what's evil and use it for good. Lord, we ask that what was meant for evil in Texas, that you would use it for good. I pray that many men and women would turn their hearts to you as this pastor and his wife stand up and proclaim your goodness, even in the face of this tragedy, Lord. And even here, Lord, what do we have? Forgive me for my complaints, for my stinking thinking. Lord, change my heart. Forgive me, Lord, for those things that have displeased you. Lord, you have done so many great things for all of us. Lord, just help us to acknowledge those things today. Better is one day in your court than 1,000 years elsewhere. And Lord, you know that I would have been happy just opening the door to this church and serving in that capacity. And Lord, help us to all have that heart just to tend the door of your kingdom, to allow others in, to know of your goodness, to hear of your great love and your mercy. Lord, how you sent your son to die for us because we needed to be redeemed from a past, Lord, that was leading to death. But you led us into life. And we thank you for that, Lord. Use us for your honor and glory. And Lord, we're grateful. Grateful. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
What have you done? Murdered for me.